This morning's reading is from 1 Kings chapter 18, verses 1 to 15. After a long time, in the third year, the word of the Lord came to Elijah. Go and present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the land. So Elijah went to present himself to Ahab. Now the famine was severe in Samaria, and Ahab had summoned Obadiah, who was in charge of his palace. Obadiah was a devout believer in the Lord. While Jezebel was killing off the Lord's prophets, Obadiah had taken 100 prophets and hidden them in 2 caves, 50 in each, and had supplied them with food and water. Ahab had said to Obadiah, "Go through the land to all the springs and valleys. Maybe we can find some grass to keep the horses and mules alive, so we will not have to kill any of our animals." So they divided the land and they were to cover, Ahab going in one direction and Obadiah in another. As Obadiah was walking along, Elijah met him. Obadiah recognized him, bowed down to the ground and said, "Is it really you, my lord Elijah?" "Yes," he replied, "go tell your master, Elijah is here." "What have I done wrong?" asked Obadiah, "that you are handing your servant over to Ahab to be put to death. As surely as the Lord your God lives, there is not a nation or kingdom where my master has not sent someone to look for you. And whenever a nation or kingdom claimed you were not there, he made them swear they could not find you. But now you tell me to go to my master and say Elijah is here? I don't know where the Spirit of the Lord may carry you when I leave you. If I go and tell Ahab and he doesn't find you, he will kill me. Yet I, your servant, have worshipped the Lord since my youth. Haven't you heard, my Lord, what I did while Jezebel was killing the prophets of the Lord? I hid 100 of the Lord's prophets in 2 caves, 50 in each, and supplied them with food and water. And now you tell me to go to my master and say Elijah is here? He will kill me. Elijah said, "As the Lord Almighty lives, whom I serve, I will surely present myself to Ahab today."
Join with me in prayer. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to come together to study your word. We pray you would just help me to communicate clearly. We pray you'd use it for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, have you ever been in a situation where you thought that you were going to die? Have you ever been filled with fear because you thought that your life was going to end? Now, that might seem like a pretty intense way to start out our time together this morning, but I couldn't help but think about that question this last Wednesday. Last Wednesday was September 11th. And it was the 18th anniversary of the terror attacks in the United States. It's hard to believe that it'd been 18 years. And 9/11 really is a reminder that at times, you know, people are put in situations where they actually have to look death in the eye. They had encountered death face to face. You know, most Americans vividly remember the events of that day. You know, they can remember exactly what they were doing. They can remember how the whole thing unfolded. And, you know, everyone remembers that it was a day of great confusion, great sadness, and really great tragedy. However, as the days and the weeks and the months went by, stories of great courage really began to emerge. We probably remember some of the firefighters who courageously ran into the World Trade Center to save lives. Another one of the most famous acts of courage during that time occurred on United Flight 93, which was one of the 4 airplanes that was hijacked. There were 4 airplanes hijacked. United Flight 93 was the very last one to be hijacked. And by the time that it was hijacked, the other planes had already hit the World Trade Center in New York and hit the Pentagon in Washington, D.C. So by the time the terrorists hijacked the plane, the people on board knew that they were going to die. And the passengers on the plane, although we really don't know exactly what happened, They were obviously afraid and facing certain death, decided to risk their lives and take out the hijackers. The plane ended up crashing into the ground in Pennsylvania instead of hitting its target in Washington, D.C. And we're reminded that their act of sacrifice and courage in the face of fear ended up saving hundreds and even thousands of lives potentially. These folks on that plane looked death in the eye and acted courageously. Well, in our text today, God is calling his people to be courageous in the face of great opposition as well. You know, God speaks his word to accomplish his purposes. And one of his servants is going to believe and obey instantaneously without any kind of hesitation. However, another one of his servants is going to have fears. He's going to respond to God's word and to God's plan with fear. But through knowing God's power and character, both of them will end up moving to a position of faith and courage in obeying God's word. Well, if you are with us for the first time, we have been learning about Elijah. Elijah is a prophet sent by God to Ahab, to the people of Israel, to confront them because they have been living in sin. They've been rejecting God's word. And because Ahab and Israel have been rejecting God's word, God is in the process of rejecting them. Last week, we saw that God sent Elijah to Zarephath, to a widow. And through that widow of humble means, God miraculously provided for him and for her. And throughout that process, God showed that he, and not Baal, is the real giver of life. There's only one true God. And in our passage today, we're going to see that Ahab is going to learn this truth as well. Elijah is now going to communicate and show Ahab that there's only one true God. Rain and drought are in his hands, not Baal's. And God's going to send Elijah to deliver this message. So in our outline that you'll see in our bulletin, we have 3 points. The first point is God's word to Elijah, which is in verses 1 through 2. God's word to Obadiah, verses 3 through 14. And then we'll finish with God's word trusted, which is the final two verses, 15 and 16. So let's go ahead and look at the first section, God's word to Elijah. Elijah is a prophet of God. And what prophets did, God would speak his word to the prophet, and then the prophet would turn around and take that message and speak it to someone else. We read in verse 1, after a long time, in the third year, the word of the Lord came to Elijah, go and present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the land. God speaks his word to Elijah. God is going to get glory over Baal. Our passage today is the prelude to the very famous challenge that will happen on Mount Carmel. And Elijah's really now on the move. He's on the move for Yahweh. He's going to show himself to be the one true God. And it's time for Ahab and Israel to see and know the futility of Baal. Verse 1 shows that the drought was in the third year. This is a very severe drought. It's not like the drought just lasted a couple of weeks or a couple of months or even a year. It was 3 years long. And it needed to be so long that there'd really be no excuses for Baal. Baal was believed to be the god who was in control of the rain. And if the drought was just for a couple of months or just for a year, you know, perhaps the prophets of Baal could have come up with excuses. Perhaps they could have made reasons for why Baal's not providing rain. Later on, Elijah will famously mock the prophets of Baal. It's like, perhaps they're sleeping. Perhaps they've gone on a journey. You know, he's just kind of making fun of them. They're sitting there pleading with Baal to bring fire during that sacrifice, during that confrontation, but nothing happens. Well, make no mistake, the drought is lasting so long that Baal will be shown to be a fraud. He's powerless, his prophets might talk him up, but he's really, at the end of the day, nothing. It's kind of like a boxer who boasts and talks a lot of trash before a big fight. You've probably been familiar with situations like that. You have two prideful athletes, you know, and they're talking a lot of trash. Well, then the boxer comes out and in the first round gets knocked out in 30 seconds, right? You look back at all the things that he was talking about. It was just empty words. All right. He had no reason to boast. He had no reason to say these things. And really, it's a similar type of thing that's happening. That boxer is getting publicly humiliated by getting knocked out in the first round. And here in this story, Baal is rightfully going to be publicly humiliated. There's no reason to trust in him. He has no power. Well, God is telling Elijah to go to Ahab, also to show his mercy to Ahab as well. So 3 years of drought, that's a really long time. A drought would get really severe. There's no water, there's no food, and then fear sets in. Well, people end up starting to die in a drought of that length. During this last week, I was just researching and looking at world's longest drought. So just trying to see examples of drought's impacts on people and nations. And one, I found a three-year drought that actually took place in China from 1928 to 1930. And that drought resulted in the deaths of 3 million people. So a drought of this length for 3 years would impact all aspects of society. It'd have major implications on the people. Certainly people would have died. And so by the time Elijah gets this word from God, things are really bad. People are dying. So it may be hard for us to believe in Hong Kong that rain is really a gift from God because it rains all the time. But actually, we see in our text today, you know, to have rain really is a gift. Now, certainly rain can be a great sign of judgment. Think of the flood that Noah went through. Rain can be used by God as a sign of judgment. But normally rain is a testimony of God's goodness and mercy. If we could go ahead and go to the first slide. Acts 14, Paul is on one of his missionary journeys and he's preaching to the Gentiles. And he says this, "We are bringing you good news, telling you to turn from these worthless things to the living God, who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. In the past, he let all nations go their own way. Yet he has not left himself without testimony. He has shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their seasons. He provides you with plenty of food and fills your hearts with joy." So God is going to mercifully give the people rain. He's going to give them food and give them joy as a result of being able to live. The Israelites deserve drought, they deserve judgment, but God extends mercy to them. So next time it rains, perhaps you're on that hike today, remember, rain is a sign of God's presence, and it's a sign of God's kindness. Well, all this we need to remember too, the purpose of God showing his mercy and sending rain is really to win back the hearts of Ahab's people. If you could go ahead and just go to the blank slide. Just leave that one, thank you. God is jealous for the worship of his people. God wants to win back Ahab and the Israelites to him. He made them. He showed grace on them. He wants the Israelites to worship him. He does not want them to be enslaved to idolatry. He wants their hearts. But when God defeats the prophet of Baal, Elijah's going to go out and slaughter 450 prophets of Baal. But he doesn't kill Ahab. He still has a plan for him. He's still trying to win him back. In chapter 20, the Syrian army looks like they're going to destroy Ahab and the people of Israel. God certainly would have been just to kill Ahab, but God continues to show him mercy. Can you go to the next slide, please? 1 Kings 20, a prophet speaks to Ahab to encourage him. "Meanwhile, this is what the Lord says. Do you see this vast army? I will give it into your hand today. And then you will know that I am the Lord." God was still going to deliver Ahab from this army. And what this teaches us is that God is just so patient and merciful to those who don't deserve it. He constantly extends mercy to those who are living in sin against him. And so I think a question we need to ask ourselves is, are we willing to show mercy and grace to those who sin against us? Do we extend grace to those who just quite frankly don't deserve it? Look what our Lord teaches us in Matthew chapter 5. "But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. You know, as Christians, we are called to imitate God's character. And that means we're going to have to model love, not only to our friends, but to our enemies as well. Perhaps a good place to think about putting this into practice is with your own family members. For those of you who are married, think about your spouse. Think about how they've treated you. Think about how you've treated them. Have you gotten to a place where you're actually withholding forgiveness from them? Are you keeping them at arm's length? Or if you're a parent, have you let anger set in towards your kids? Or if you have adult parents, have you distanced yourself from them in some way because something they have done to you in the past? Think about how you can go ahead and extend grace to them. Or perhaps in the context of our church, perhaps you're having conflict with someone here. Perhaps the Hong Kong protests have just caused you to be divided regarding your opinion of how that situation should play out. Well, realize that God wants you to be a person who's extending mercy and working towards reconciliation. At the end of our service today, we're going to take the Lord's Supper. And it's a true blessing and gift and privilege to be able to take the Lord's Supper. But we have to remember that the Lord's Supper is not just about our individual relationship with God. It's just as much about our relationships with each other as well. Christ came in the world not to die just for my sin only. Now that's a wonderful truth, and we do need to meditate on it. But in the supper, we also see that Christ came to die for a people, corporately. So in order for us to take communion in a worthy manner, means that we're actively trying to forgive one another. We're actively taking the initiative to reconcile relationships with our brothers and sisters in Christ. God sent rain to Ahab. We have an obligation to show mercy to those who have sinned against us. And when we do this, we are reflecting the character of God. Well, God speaks his word to Elijah, and Elijah's now going to go to Ahab. But rather than going directly to Ahab, Elijah first goes to someone else. Let's go ahead and look at this in point two, God's word to Elijah. First, we're going to go ahead and look at a little bit of Obadiah's background. First, we learn that Obadiah was a palace administrator, so he would have had a position of authority and responsibility. We also just want to point out that Obadiah was a common name in the Old Testament. Now, for those who know their Old Testaments well, you might remember that there's a whole book in the Old Testament, short book, called the Book of Obadiah. And it's unlikely that this is the same person, because most likely the book of Obadiah was written after the fall of Jerusalem in 586, and the events of our passage today are taking place during Ahab's reign, which would have been about the mid-800s BC. But as palace administrator, Obadiah had great responsibility. Ahab trusted him to take care of all the work that needed to be done. And just think about all the different kinds of responsibility that would be involved with being in charge of a royal residence. It would take lots of skill to do this. So Ahab trusts Obadiah and sends him on a mission to look for grass so that Ahab's animals can be saved. Ahab knew that Obadiah would get the job done. But not only was Obadiah someone who did his job well, our text tells us that he was also a devout believer in the Lord. So verse 3 tells us that Obadiah was a devout believer. What did this look like? Well, verse 4 says, while Jezebel was killing off the Lord's prophets, Obadiah had taken 100 prophets and hidden them in 2 caves, 50 in each, and had supplied them with food and water. So Jezebel, she hated the prophets of God, and she was committed to killing them. But God intervenes and uses Obadiah to save some of them. And here we really see a big difference between Obadiah and Ahab. Ahab's chief concern is his finances. His chief concern was saving animals, whereas Obadiah, his chief concern was following God, and therefore he was all about saving people. Obadiah uses his position and his resources to help God's people. And this description of Obadiah helps us learn really an important truth about God's people. Not everyone is called to be an Elijah. Not everyone's called to be an Elijah. Now, certainly God raises up people like Elijah for specific purposes. Someone had to go out and confront Ahab for his sins. Someone had to go warn Ahab that he was breaking God's commandments and that he was in danger of judgment. That's what Elijah is doing. But God also has faithful people who serve in a more behind-the-scenes way as well. We can go ahead and look at the next slide. One commentator writes, "Both Elijah and Obadiah are faithful servants of Yahweh, but radically differ in their position and mode of service. Elijah confronts Ahab from outside the court. Obadiah works for the preservation of the prophets and hence the word of Yahweh from within Ahab's court. Not every faithful believer is called to be an Elijah. Many are called to the tricky work of remaining faithful in a faithless context, to the business of serving Elijah and Yahweh as master, and also serving Ahab as master." Well, for the most of us, our ministry is going to look a lot more like Obadiah's than Elijah's. And God wants us to be salt and light in the midst of what can sometimes be a very dark and challenging workplace. At times, you're going to have to work for people who may be very angry and very unstable. I had a good friend of mine who was an elder at the church where I previously served at. He was an American, and he was previously in the U.S. Army. And he was stationed in Iraq. And he learned, during his time in Iraq, obviously he learned all kinds of different things. But one of the things that he told me was an interesting fact about Saddam Hussein. Now, Saddam Hussein was the former dictator and leader of Iraq. And one of the things that he frequently did was he would actually hire Christians to be in positions of leadership in his palace. And he would entrust different types of responsibility to them. They would be cooks and did other kinds of jobs. And the reason he did that is that he trusted them. Certainly he was not a Christian. He was a Muslim, I believe. But the reality is that these people, these Christians, had to work for him. And certainly would have been very challenging at times to work for someone like Saddam Hussein. But the Lord had a purpose in putting Christians in his life. And obviously, their reputation impacted him and some of the other leadership. So friends, if you are working for a difficult boss right now, don't just think that the only way out is to leave. Now certainly, in the right situation and having thought about that, that may be a way that you need to go. But I think often when we encounter difficult people, our first instinct is to run. And that might not be what God has for you. God knows your situation at work. God knows exactly who you are, how he's created you, and he knows exactly where you need to be. And his will is to sometimes put his people in situations where you have to work for an Ahab. And there's really no way out of it. And if you find yourself there this morning, take heart. The Lord is there with you, and he can use you in that for his purposes. So Obadiah is faithful to the Lord in the midst of a very dangerous situation. But now God is going to reveal his plan to Obadiah through Elijah. We see that in verses 7 and 8. Obadiah was walking, Elijah meets him, and then Obadiah bows down to him. Obadiah bows down to him and calls him Lord. And Obadiah recognizes that Elijah's position is one of a prophet from God. Obadiah is surprised and even amazed that he's really even seeing Elijah. Elijah had previously been hidden. He hadn't been seen in some time. Well, then Elijah in verse 8, commands Obadiah to go to Ahab. He tells him, "Go, tell your master Elijah is here." God is speaking through Elijah to Obadiah. Obadiah is now in a position where he is commanded to trust in the Lord's plan. And instead of responding like Elijah with obedience and courage, Obadiah does the exact opposite. He responds with fear. We see that in verses 9 through 14. Obadiah responds with fear. In verse 9 he says, "What have I done wrong that you are handing your servant over to Ahab to be put to death?" You know, his response kind of reminds me of the widow back in chapter 17. He thinks he's going to die. Obadiah then explains why he is afraid. He kind of recounts, you know, this is why I'm so afraid. Ahab's been looking everywhere for you. Without any success, Ahab would go to the different nations looking for Elijah. And then when they weren't there, he'd make the nation take an oath or swear that Elijah isn't there. He obviously was threatening them with some kind of consequence. Obadiah also knows that the Spirit works powerfully with Elijah and really can take him wherever the Lord wants to take him. You know, Elijah had suddenly disappeared, and then now Elijah is suddenly appearing. And so basically, Obadiah just doesn't know if Elijah is going to say one thing and then not show up. Well, he's not done yet in giving justification for his fear. We see continued explanations in verses 13 and 14. He's still explaining his cause. He feels like he has to convince Elijah that he is devoted to the Lord. It's as though he thinks Elijah is, for some reason, punishing him. He tells Elijah that he had worshipped the Lord since his youth. And then he recounts what the author told us previously in the beginning of chapter 18, that he saved the prophets whom Jezebel was killing. And then he says in verse 14, "And now you tell me to go to my master and say, 'Elijah is here, he will kill me.'" So he's filled with fear. And he's filled with fear because he basically misunderstands God's plan. You know, often we become afraid in life because we don't know what God's doing. We don't understand God's plan. He thinks that because of his previous devotion to the Lord, that he wouldn't be expected to do something else that might cause him to sacrifice. Obadiah was faithful. That was good. He was saving the prophets. That's a good thing. He was showing his commitment to the Lord. But God was going to require additional acts of faith. And we should expect to have to face situations throughout our entire lives to commit ourselves to the Lord. We're going to have to face situations our entire lives where we're called to trust in God. Faithful obedience now doesn't exempt you from continued obedience in the future. Faithful obedience now doesn't exempt you from continued obedience in the future. We must be willing to obey God's word and sacrifice for him throughout our entire lives. Well, we can clearly see that the fear of man has completely overwhelmed Obadiah, and that's understandable. If we were in his shoes, we'd probably respond in a similar way. He knows Ahab and Jezebel's destructive ways, and he thinks that the loss of his own life is certainly going to happen if he goes and talks to Ahab. The fear of man is a major theme throughout the whole Bible. It's in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Perhaps you think of the Old Testament, you may think of Abraham and Sarah. Abraham is fears for his life, and he thinks that the Egyptians are going to kill him as he enters into Egypt. Peter in the New Testament famously denies Jesus three times. So we see this theme, the fear of man, all throughout the Bible. And I think if we're honest with ourselves, we have to admit the fear of man is probably a major theme in our own lives as well. Perhaps a question to think about this afternoon: where is the fear of man impacting your life? Ask God to help you identify it. If you can look at Proverbs 29:25, "The fear of man will prove to be a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is kept safe." The fear of man will prove to be a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is kept safe. Watch out for the fear of man in your life. It can keep you from obeying God. Well, thankfully, the fear of man is not the final word in our passage today. God will get the glory, and he will graciously move in the heart of Obadiah to bring him to a place of trust. Let's go ahead and look at this final section, God's word trusted, and we see that in verses 15 through 16. So just like in chapter 17 with the widow, Elijah does not respond harshly to Obadiah. He doesn't just get frustrated at him. Instead, he reassures Obadiah. He promises Obadiah that he will show up. He says in verse 15, "As the Lord Almighty lives, whom I serve, I will surely present myself to Ahab today." And Elijah can make this promise because he knows the character of God. He uses the name of God, Lord Almighty, as he talks to Obadiah. Now, in the ESV and the King James, the word Lord Almighty, it's translated the Lord of Hosts, which means he is the Lord of Armies. If you're familiar with the Message, it's a famous paraphrase. It's not a literal word-for-word translation. It's a paraphrase. The author translates God Almighty this way. He says he is the God of angel armies. And I like the thinking about that. Really, the idea is that the Lord is the commander of a heavenly army, and he has legions and legions of angels at his disposal. He is all-powerful. Nothing can thwart God's purposes. Not even wicked Ahab, not even all of wicked Israel. Nothing's going to get in his way. So Elijah will keep his word, and Obadiah has nothing to be afraid of. And Elijah knows that the key to overcoming the fear of man is really to have an accurate knowledge of God. Perhaps some of you may have heard of a Christian author and counselor named Ed Welch. We have a couple of his books on the bookstall outside. He wrote a book called When People Are Big and God is Small. And in that book, he recounts the story of someone in their small group who was just plagued with the fear of man. But he recounts how this person went from a place of fear to being able to address his fears. If we can go ahead to that slide. I remember being in a small group with a man who was frightened to say anything that might upset anyone. As a result, he was quiet and hesitant with his wife. He rarely disciplined his children, and his boss terrified him. We realized that this man's father had been unpredictable with his own anger, but our insights into this past relationship did not liberate this man. Finally, after weeks of trying to help, the group focused on something else. We looked at the pictures of God in the book of Isaiah, such as Isaiah 6, the throne room. After four meetings, this frightened man asked for prayer. He was going to speak with his boss about some practices in the office that he believed were unfair. The knowledge of God was the first step in his liberation from the fear of people. If you want to be a less fearful person, study the greatness and power of our God. Elijah presents God as God Almighty, and because of this, Obadiah can overcome his fears. I also want to look a little bit more about Obadiah's faith and Obadiah's response. I want to include verse 16 in our discussion today because it just seems right to show what Obadiah ended up doing. Verse 16 says, and it's not on your bulletin, so you can just listen in short. Verse 16 says, "So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah." So it's just a simple statement. Obadiah went to meet Ahab. You know, if we just stopped at verse 15, we might get the impression that Obadiah remained in his fears. And actually, in the ESV version, verse 16 is included as the last sentence in this paragraph. And really, the idea is that the reader needs to see that Obadiah changed. Obadiah changed. God wanted to work in Obadiah's life. You know, I suppose God could have just sent Elijah directly to meet Ahab. He didn't necessarily need Obadiah. I mean, the Spirit of the Lord could have just whisked Elijah to go meet Ahab face to face. But really, as an act of grace, God wants Obadiah to be involved in this. And I think the reason for that is that Obadiah has some fears, some hidden fears lurking in his heart that God wants to overcome. God wants to move us from a place of fear to faith. You know, sometimes God will bring different situations to your life as an opportunity for you to confront your fears head on. And really taking that step of faith in those moments can really be a real turning point of change in your life. Even the little opportunities to face your fears can be gateways for greater service in the future. Perhaps some of you might be familiar with a pastor named John Piper. He's an author and pastor. And if you've ever listened to John Piper preach, he preaches in a very bold way, just a really unique kind of preaching style. And if you listen to him, you would never think that there was a point in that man's life that he was terrified of speaking in public. But he was absolutely terrified of getting in front of people and speaking. And this lasted all throughout his childhood and even in the college. And it wasn't just like a normal type of, I'm nervous before I'm getting up and speaking, like some butterflies in his stomach. It was actually like something physiological started happening in his body when he had to do this. He was just absolutely terrified. Well, he was in college. He went to a Christian college, Wheaton College, which is in outside of Chicago in the U.S. And there was a chapel service, and there was about 500 people in that chapel service. Well, the campus pastor, the chaplain, asked him one day, "Would you like to pray in front of everyone in chapel?" And so, of course, his initial reaction is inside, just to think, "No way, no way." Now, he only had to pray for 30 seconds. He didn't have to preach, didn't have to teach, just had to go pray. But for some reason, he actually agreed to do it. He said yes. And so after that, he is in turmoil, and he's praying, and he's pleading with the Lord to help him. Well, the day comes for him to pray, and he actually gets up there and he prays for 30 seconds. The Lord strengthens him and helps him, and he did it, and he got through it. And he said after that, really something clicked, something changed, to where that was the moment where God started helping him to overcome this fear that had been with him throughout his whole life. And I think that's what God's doing in Obadiah's heart as well. God wants to deliver us from our fear of man, and he'll put us in places and situations at times in our life where we have to confront our fears head on. God graciously moves him from a place of fear to courage, and he wants to do that in our lives as well. Well, friends, if we are struggling with fear today in any way, the fear of man, a fear of something else, we have to remember that we are not alone. The book of Hebrews tells us that we do not have a Savior who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Jesus, in the Garden of Gethsemane, experienced fear, and his fear and struggle were so great that his sweat had drops of blood, and he prayed, "Oh Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass." Our Savior knows what it's like to struggle with fear. But where we have let fear keep us from obeying God's word, the Lord was faithful, and the Lord overcame his fear, and God strengthened him to obey the Father's will. The Lord strengthened him, and he went to the cross to die for our sins. And now he gives us all the invitation to boldly come before him, to boldly come before him to find peace and forgiveness. So friends, if that's you today, come to Jesus and receive the peace and forgiveness that he freely gives. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for this passage of Scripture. Thank you for the story of Elijah and Obadiah. We pray, Lord, that you would deliver us from our fears, fill us with faith so we can obey your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.